Good morning, everybody. As we were coming along this morning, driving past the roundabout at Arrow Park Road, there was a van, and the road was closed. There were several vans, and there was a big sign on the side of the van saying "Freedom." And that was nice. Yeah, freedom. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Freedom from what? Freedom from our sins. Freedom from condemnation. Freedom from guilt. Freedom from the power of the devil. Freedom from the fear of death. Freedom from anxiety about what's going to happen tomorrow. Hallelujah. We are a free people. We're free. Christ has made us free. Glory to his wonderful name. And the outworking of that, we live from day to day, don't we? What God wants you and me to do is to live out in our life from day to day what he has done, what we just sang about there. It is finished. It's wonderful, that wonderful cry from the cross. Jesus' final cry. It is finished. It's actually one word in Greek. And I don't know whether Jesus shouted in Greek or Aramaic, which was his heart language, but it's one word, and somebody, any Greek speakers in the congregation could say it. It's the word that's related to teleos, which means complete. It's absolutely complete. Our salvation, your salvation, my salvation, absolutely cast iron, guaranteed by Jesus Christ, covenanted in his blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And guaranteed by God when he raised Jesus from the dead to show that what Jesus said and who he was and what he had done is absolutely true from start to finish. Hallelujah. Because if there'd been any lie in Jesus' life, he couldn't have risen from the dead. He would have had sin. And the consequence of sin is death. But death could not hold him. Why? Because he had no sin. Glory to his wonderful name. Hallelujah. For freedom, Christ has set us free. This morning, if you have a Bible with you or your phone, yeah, that's always strange to say that. But anyway, if you've got your phone, please turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And I'd like to share some thoughts from that chapter, this chapter, that the Lord has laid on my heart for this morning. And when that reading that Dave read to us at the beginning of this meeting, one of those most wonderful passages of scripture from Philippians 2, the words that kind of struck me there were, Christ became a bondslave. A bondslave. Now the word in Greek is doulos, which was the common word for slave. He was a slave. What was he a slave to? He was a slave to do God's will. And he came as a servant. And I want that's what I feel the Lord wants me to share with you this morning. Christ came as the servant of the Lord. Prophesied in Isaiah and fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to read Matthew chapter 12. Sorry, and going from verse 1. Okay. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat them. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But Jesus said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now when he departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand.
And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, Stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will trust. Wonderful passage of scripture. And it begins with this controversy that the Pharisees brought against the Lord. Now, when we think of Jesus, of course, we know that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. God manifest in the flesh. Not just an ordinary man. He can't be understood in terms of ordinary men. He was completely a man, just like you and I. He was a complete human being. But he was more than that. He was God manifest in the flesh. And therefore, some of his statements are just astounding. For instance, in verse 6 he says, Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. And the temple, of course, was the place where God's presence dwelt in the land of Israel. But actually God's presence wasn't there anymore because the temple was being run by a load of crooks and God had left it long ago. God's presence only was in that temple when Jesus Christ walked into the temple and taught the people. And throughout all the money changers and the, those who were running a scams and rackets, religious rackets in the grounds of the temple. So, there's a wonderful thing about him. One greater than the temple is here. And if you run your eye down to verse 41, he says, The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Greater than a prophet. Okay. The Queen of the South, Jesus, is more than a prophet. The Queen of the South will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, which, of course, the Pharisees believed came from God. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus was saying three times there, look at who I am. Look at who I am. Listen to who I am. I'm not just an ordinary carpenter from Nazareth. I am somebody you need to listen to, and that's true for you and me today. Now these guys, they prided themselves, the Pharisees that is, they prided themselves on their knowledge of the law. That's God's Moses' law, books 1 to 5 of the Old Testament. And then there were the prophets and the writings and so on, but mainly Moses' law. And they prided themselves on it. But know how the Lord answered them. Hebrews tells us that the Lord faced hostility and contradiction from sinners against himself. But here he is answering them and says, have you not read what David did? He just pointed them to the scriptures. Have you not read in Moses' law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath by doing work in the temple, but they're blameless? Okay, so the Lord just pointed them to the Word of God. And that's the best place for you and I to be in this, our day, as well. Because actually they had some things really wrong. That's why we need to know the Word of God. Just for reference, in John chapter 7, they're talking together about Jesus, and they're saying, this prophet, this man, he's coming from Galilee, and he's accursed. You know, the people who do not know the law are accursed, the people who are listening to him. And Nicodemus says, do we judge a man before we know what he's doing, before we've listened to him? And they answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. Well, of course, there was a prophet from Galilee. He's mentioned in 2 Kings 14:25, and his name is Jonah. And if you want to check where he came from Gath-Sepher. And in Joshua 19, verse 13, verse 16 tells us that Gath-Sepher is in Galilee. Okay, so there were people who claimed to know God, who were dressed up in the right robes, but actually they had no knowledge of God whatsoever in their hearts. And Jesus came to deliver us from religiosity. He came to deliver us from the things that bind our hearts, keep our hearts in bondage, keep us in sin and darkness. He came to set us free from all that and live in a relationship with himself from day to day. The most important thing in life is your relationship with Jesus. Did you know that? The most important thing in life, it's not our money, it's not where we live, it's not the country we live in, it's not the laws we live under, it's not our head of state. The most important thing in life is our relationship with Jesus. And he wants you and me to keep that relationship simple and straightforward with him. Hallelujah. He suffered the contradiction of sinners. And what did Jesus do when he suffered that contradiction? You know, we live in a day when there's lots of contradiction, isn't there? Things, you hear things on TV, on radio, read them in the papers, on media, whatever. People say stuff, and you think, wow, that's not true. That's not true. But you don't have an opportunity to answer it. Well, what did Jesus do? Well, Acts chapter 10 and verse 38 says, Jesus Christ went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Blessed be his wonderful name. In the face of all opposition, Jesus did good. And he did good to everyone who came to him. And here we have it in this particular chapter. Verse 7, he says, this is where he turns to the word of God on the Pharisees and says, but if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. That comes from Hosea. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And that really knocked him. And then he went into the synagogue and there was a man there with a withered hand. And Jesus turned to these Pharisees and said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They turned to him and said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Because they were looking for an opportunity to accuse him as being a lawbreaker, a breaker of God's law. And Jesus says, well, if you've got a sheep and it falls in a pit, you pull it out, don't you? And of course they did. They didn't want to let their sheep die in the pit on the Sabbath. That was their livelihood, part of it anyway. Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And Jesus went around doing good. Isn't that lovely? And that's what he wants you and me to do as well. In our daily living, in our place where we live, in our situation, in our neighbourhood, to go around doing good. Not that we're kind of busybodying in other people's lives, but as we see an opportunity to do good to somebody, then we take it in both hands for the love of Jesus. And whether that's in a food bank or whether it's in sharing a word of hope for somebody who's absolutely hopeless, then we must do that. We must continue in the things that we have most surely believed. This is one of the great things about the gospel, that we don't stop what we're doing just because out there they say you're stupid. You know, it's foolish to believe what you believe. I always remember one of the best things in my life. I was walking around my hometown, Burton-on-Trent, with a group of Christians carrying banners with the gospel on these banners. This is way, way back. And I heard somebody say, look at those fools. I thought, wow, I'm a fool for Jesus. That was great. Yeah, that was great. I felt really, really pleased about that. And anyway, yeah. Hopefully I am still in that same category. But, you know, we have to continue against all opposition. Couple of weeks ago, we were in Northumberland and on Holy Island, Lindisfarne. You know, this is a fantastic place to be. It's where the gospel took root in these islands. And we were there, and there was this little sliver of land, a little ridge jutting out from the island. And archaeologists have recently uncovered some foundation stones of an Anglo-Saxon church. And it was probably the first church that was built on the island of Lindisfarne by Cuthbert and his mates, who came from Iona to evangelize the pagan English in the northeast. It wasn't even a foothold, it was a toehold. You know, that is a toehold. I mean, the room was not much bigger than the storeroom over there, okay? And the footprint of the church was not much bigger than the storeroom. But to be there and think, wow, those guys, you know, and it was exposed to the wind and the rain and everything else that was blowing off the North Sea. Those guys, they came here and they had this toehold back in the 7th century. And then from there, they evangelized inland. And then they saw God work, and then there were battles, and then they were forced out, and then they came back, and then they were forced out, and they came back. And the ebb and flow continued, but they stayed, they continued in the thing that God had given them to do, and here we are today. Hallelujah. A wonderful thing. So we continue by the Lord's grace in the things that God has given us to do, because we believe the words of the eyewitnesses who saw Jesus after he was risen from the dead and ate and drank with him and hugged him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We do not believe the lies of the devil. God has freed us from the lies of the devil. We believe the word of God. We believe what God says by the Holy Spirit. And he witnesses in our hearts that this is the truth of God. Hallelujah. So Jesus went around doing good. Now what did the infant church do when they were faced with opposition? You know the story, Acts chapter 4. They got down on their knees and they prayed their hearts out. They prayed their hearts out. And they said this to God. They said, truly, against your holy servant, Jesus. Your holy servant. This is what they recognized in Jesus. He came to serve God. And he was holy. Hallelujah. He came to serve you and me with salvation. From his holy and pure heart. Gave himself for us on the tree. That we might be freed from the power of the devil and live unto God. Glory to his wonderful name. So they prayed. Truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. This is Acts 4:27. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, that's the political powers, and with the Gentiles, the Roman occupying power, and the people of Israel, the religious power, they were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. So God was in control all the time. God planned the events of Calvary before the world began and knew what his son was going to do. And he sent his son into the world for you and me, beloved, that we might be inheritors of God, that we might receive the gift of eternal life from God himself by Jesus Christ. Have you received that gift yet? Is the Lord in your heart today? You know that Jesus, you know, John in his letters, he says, We know that the Son of God has come. We know that this is the truth. We know that God lives in us by his Spirit who is given to us. This morning, do you know that in your heart? Because you can, if you don't know it, come to the Lord Jesus Christ and put your trust in him. And he will give you that witness of his Holy Spirit in your heart too. And when they prayed, when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And what did they pray for? Lord, look on their threats. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. That's the first thing. Continue in bearing witness to the risen Lord Jesus by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Hallelujah. It's Jesus who does the work. All power is of God. And when someone is healed, it's because Jesus has come to them and healed them. Blessed be his wonderful name. So that's what they prayed for. God, please do miracles as we proclaim your word. Amen. Let's do that too in our churches. Let's do it in Beacon Church. Let's do it in Longcroft Church. Let's do it everywhere where we are called to be for Jesus today. Hallelujah. Let's go, if we look at back to Matthew chapter 12, we look at the mercy of Jesus towards this man who had the withered hand. Jesus is a merciful Saviour. When he healed that man, he was acting out of his nature,
out of his heart. He knew that the Pharisees wanted to kill him, but he would still do that man good in spite of their threats. He wouldn't run away.
He wouldn't run away. And God delighted in Jesus for this. Matthew 12 and verse 18. Behold my servant,
God's imprint is on his life.
God's seal, God's stamp is on his life. And when you and I belong to Jesus Christ, God puts his seal and his stamp on our lives by the Holy Spirit who comes to dwell in us. My beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased.
Wow, do you remember that phrase that God spoke over Jesus? At his baptism.
At his baptism. Here is the mercy of God. Through Jesus Christ, Jesus came and identified himself with you and me by his baptism in the Jordan through John.
That was when he began his mission to save us. That was the, if you like, the watershed of his life. That was the beginning of his ministry that ended in the cross.
He had no sin of his own to repent of, but he came and identified himself with sinful men and women who were being baptized in the Jordan by John and saying, I am one of you. I have come for you. I have come to give my life for you.
Come to me and I will receive you.
And there's that the second occasion in Matthew when Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration and three disciples are with him, Peter, James and John, and there came a voice from heaven. They see Moses and Elijah with Jesus, and Peter blabbers away, as he does. And anyway, he's blethering on, and a voice comes from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son. I delight in him. I really delight in him. Listen to him. Listen. Peter, stop your blethering. Listen to Jesus. How many times has God said that to me in my life? Listen to Jesus. This is what we must do. Hallelujah. He's a merciful Saviour. That man with the withered hand. Think of that. He'd been living. He would have been living since birth, probably, with one hand. And in that time, most societies, like Jesus' society. It was a society where you needed both hands to make your living. You needed both hands to do a job. You needed both hands to sow your fields and get your harvest in. And he was a cripple. But Jesus came to him in his mercy. Stretch out your hand and he was healed. Jesus came. Verse 15, Matthew 12:15. When Jesus knew they wanted to kill him, in that particular moment, he withdrew from there. You know, Jesus said, when they persecute me in one place, go to another. You know, we don't always have to stand and take the stones. There are times when God wants us just to move from one place and preach the gospel in another place. We were in a certain town in Thailand and God worked things out and we moved to another place. And that place was very stony. Bangkruat it was called. And there were two people in this room who lived in that village. Three people actually, including myself. But a few miles from that village was a village where people had hearts open to receive Jesus. Hallelujah. And there's a church there today. Glory to his wonderful name. Jesus moved from there and loads of people followed him and he healed them all. He healed them all. Three times in Matthew it says he healed them all. Great crowds followed him. Think of the time that he spent. Think of the time that he's spending in your life. Think of the patience he's having with you. There's people in this room often pray about the patience God has with them. With me, patience God has had with me.
infinitesimal patience. Absolutely. Absolutely. The patience he spends working on our lives and bringing us into situations and out and through situations so that he might demonstrate his mercy and his love and his kindness to us. Hallelujah. Jesus is a tender, merciful Saviour. Glory to his name. And, my beloved, my delightful one, my darling, I will put my spirit upon him and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. And then 12 and verse 20, a bruised reed he will not break and a smoking flax he will not quench. What use is a bruised reed? Nothing. It's no use for anything. Might as well toss it, break it up and throw it on the fire. What use is a smoking flax? You're not getting any light from it. Better chuck it away and start again with a new one. No. No. Hallelujah. Jesus says no. If you're a bruised reed this morning, think of Chan's testimony. Jesus came into the room and he reached out his hand and he fixed something in her heart. Hallelujah. That's just what he does. Jesus comes into the room. He's here now. And he's here to fix our hearts, your heart and my heart, in his wonderful infinite love for us. His tender mercy knows no bounds. Do you know this morning that you can please God just as Jesus did? That God wants to sing over you, "This is my beloved son, this is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased." I'm well pleased.
How can we do that? Well, we can live by learning of Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As we walk with him from day to day, walk in his word, because it's through the word that we get to see Jesus and know Jesus. Through prayer we get to know Jesus, know what he's like. I just remember one Sunday, hearing an old lady, elderly person, saying in a meeting in the evening, she said, "I spent this afternoon reading the Gospel of Mark and I was so blessed." And I'd never done that. I was a young Christian. And so I read through the whole Gospel of Mark. And I can't say that there was any particular word that struck me, but by the end of my reading, I felt as if I'd been looking on the face of Jesus. And that was the most wonderful thing. Yeah, so 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know the commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus." And they're all written for us in this marvellous book we call the Bible. So Paul's saying, you're doing okay, you're walking well, but now do more than you've done before. Go out for more. Don't sit on your laurels. Don't be like wine that's settling on the lees. But go for more. Go for it. Go for God. In some respect in your life, whatever God is showing you, because God is never static. We live on a world that's hurtling through space, don't we? And nature is never static, and God is never static in our lives. He's always doing something, always wanting to do something, unless by for some reason we won't listen to him and we've shut the door and say, "No, I don't want to hear that," and then he can't do anything. But once we open the door, God comes in and he moves mightily in our lives again. Hallelujah, as a fountain of life, rising up into everlasting life, filling our hearts with his joy and his peace and his Holy Spirit. And so we have to learn to walk. We urge and exhort you. This is the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus speaking to us by the Holy Spirit that we should abound more and more, overflow in walking, in living in a way that pleases God. And then, of course, we have that wonderful verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 where we're told that we're chosen of God. And if we're chosen of God, remember, God is our commander-in-chief. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, it says this, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life." In other words, to the exclusion or to the diminishing of their relationship with Jesus. That's the entanglements of life. They're the things that grab our attention. Whether it's devices that we can't let go of, or whether it's some other thing in our lives that consumes our thinking, our passion, our life, So those are the entanglements, and Paul is saying to us, don't engage in those things. Let go of those things that you may please him who has enlisted you as a soldier of his. Glory to his wonderful name. Let the Holy Spirit, you know, the best thing is just ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, is there anything in my life that I'm holding on to that's engaging my attention, that's the focus of my attention, that is not you, or not that's getting in the way of you? And the Holy Spirit is faithful, and he will tell us. We can also please God by acts of reckless devotion. We can please God by acts of reckless devotion. A couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, we were in a place called Llanfihangel y Pennant. Has anybody here ever been to Llanfihangel y Pennant? Has anybody ever heard of Llanfihangel y Pennant? Yeah? Yeah. It was the birthplace of a certain young girl whose name was? Mary Jones. Yes, Mary Jones. And the foundations of the house she lived in are still there in the village. And it's one of the most peaceful places on earth, I say. It's at the foot of Cader Idris. If you want to go somewhere and just soak in something that God did 200 years ago. Because God knows our address, and he lives with us at our address. John 14:23, Jesus said, the Father, if anybody loves me, I will manifest myself to him or to her. And my Father will love him or her, and we will come to him or her, and we will take up our residence with him or her. Isn't that lovely? We will be at home with you. Glory to his wonderful name. God at home with you in your home. You're never alone. We are never alone. There is always the presence of God. The secret blessing of God is in the habitation of the righteous. Proverbs 3:33. Well, Mary Jones, she was only a young girl, but she loved Jesus, like Chan did when she was a young girl. She loved to hear about the things of God from a very early age. And her mother and father were weavers. They wove cloth in the village, and they sold that, and they weren't well off, but they could make a living that way. And they were Welsh speakers, and Mary loved the Bible when she went to read it in somebody else's house, and she didn't have a Bible of her own. So at the age of 16, she walked 26 miles over the mountains to Bala to buy a Bible. I'll let you find out the rest of the story for yourselves. Okay, and Ruth and I walked the walk about half a mile. The other 25 and a half are for a later date, okay? I mean, it was wonderful to be there. It was absolutely wonderful. Because that act of reckless devotion by a 16-year-old girl did something wonderful in God's world. Because when she got to Bala, she met a man who was a minister, and she got her Bible, and she said she ran nearly all the way home because she was so excited to have her own Bible. And that minister got together with a few friends, and they said, let's have a committee, and let's plan to produce more Welsh Bibles, because there's a dearth of Bibles in Wales. And then somebody got up and said, well, why not do it for the other languages? There's the Scots and there's the Irish. And then somebody else got up and said, well, why not for the whole world? How about that? Speaking the word of God in a meeting, a committee meeting. Why not for the whole world? And anyway, the Bible Society was formed. And since then, millions of Bibles have gone all over the world. All because one little girl did something. She had something in her heart that was reckless devotion for Jesus, and she let God work in her, and wonderful story. So this was produced by the Bible Society. It's Priekompi Priekrit Pesach Melu, which you all know, of course. And so here we are. Here's a verse, just one verse for you this morning.
ព្រោះថាព្រះសាឡេមនិកឡងលោកនេះឡើងបានប្រទានព្រះបត្រាតាមួយខុនព្រះអង្គធ្វើឲ្យមនុស្សគ្រប់គ្នាដែលទុកចិត្តដងព្រះបត្រានោះនឹងបានជីវិតដែលរស់នៅរហូតមិនប៉ះវិនាទី
Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's Northern Khmer spoken in Thailand on the border of Cambodia. John 3:16. Yes, of course. Okay, hallelujah. Beauty is passing, charm is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. God knows the details of our lives, and in His mercy He comes to us, and Jesus wants to write over your life and mine, "This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased." We are accepted in the beloved. In the beloved son, we're accepted by God as, just as Jesus is accepted, so in Jesus you and I are accepted. Hallelujah. Without limit and without restraint and with no hesitation, God welcomes us into His arms. Once we put our trust in Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's do that in this day and age in which we live. Let's not be afraid of opposition, but let's answer opposition from the Word of God. Let's not be afraid of opposition, but continue in the things that we have most surely believed from those who were ministers and eyewitnesses of the Word. All written down for us here. Let us continue in prayer and seeking the face of God, because then we will see God work in our localities, in our country, in this day, in the world in which we live today. And let us not be afraid of acts of reckless devotion. If God has put something in your heart to do for Him, hallelujah, then offer it to the Lord and say, "Lord, if this is of You, help it to work out in my life." And He will do it. Glory to His wonderful name. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Dave. Thank you. Let's pray, shall we? Blessed Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord, that You came in this world, into this world, to save us and to heal us. I pray now, Lord Jesus, if there's anyone who needs Your salvation in this room, that they will welcome You into their heart and ask You very definitely to come into their life. And beloved, dear one, if you are that dear one, please just simply say sorry to Jesus for the things that are wrong in your life, and just simply ask Him to forgive you and to come in and live with you by His Holy Spirit, and He will come. And if you have need of healing in your life, in body, soul or spirit, whether it's in your body or in your mind or in your emotions or some inner place that's deep in your heart, just trust in Jesus now to come to you and to lay His hand on that broken place and to fix it for you as He did for Chan. Oh, Jesus, thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. All power is of God. Thank You, Lord. Yours is the power and Yours is the glory. Oh, Lord, please come and do Your work in all of our hearts, Lord, to save and to heal and to bless and to strengthen us and to help us walk more and more, to abound more and more in our walk, our daily way of life that is in a way that pleases You. Glory to Your wonderful name. Oh, Lord, and we thank You for the example of someone like Mary Jones, who just loved You as a young girl and went on all her life loving You. Thank You, Lord, and thank You for all that You are doing in these days to the ends of the earth, to the uttermost parts. Thank You, Lord, it's in Your name that the nations trust. All the ethnic peoples of the earth, over 12,000 of them. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God who is interested in each and every one, who sends your messengers and your message to each and every ethnic group in the whole world, that they might hear of Jesus and put their trust in Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to your wonderful name, Lord. Thank you for all you're doing. Thank you for that cry from the cross, it is finished. Lord, and praise you, Lord, that the outgoing, the outworking of that is going on in our day to the uttermost parts of the earth. And you say, your gospel will go forth to every ethnicity and then the end shall come. Glory to your name. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, precious Saviour. Thank you, Lord. In your precious name we pray. Amen.